Acts chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 20, going through verses 24 this morning. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let's pray. Father, we just truly ask that you, Lord, would just open this to us. As we come, Lord, and talk this morning about your glory and about men trying to take your glory. As we see, Lord, here an example of King Herod and how, Lord, he just wanted to steal your glory and receive really the worship of men. God, as we think about Peter as he went into the house of Cornelius and they fell down at his feet and he lifted them up immediately and told them not to worship man but to worship you. About, Lord, when the angel was approached by the apostle John and he fell at his feet and he told John to stand up, for he's a man just like him. And Lord, I pray that you, Lord, would help us to be those that when people, Lord, might come to us because, Lord, you're moving or you're speaking or you're touching, Lord, that we would be a people, Lord, that would wholly and truly, Lord, just give you the glory. We wouldn't take glory for ourselves. We wouldn't receive our own glory. But God, you would be magnified and that you would be glorified and that, Lord, you would do your work. Father, we thank you and praise you and honor you and pray you'd open your word to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at this section of Scripture this morning, it is really a dear section of Scripture to my heart because there's just so much here. And speaking really of just who the Lord is and a man here receiving his glory as we see King Herod allowing the people to worship him. So again, we see Herod. Obviously, there was an issue. There was a problem with the people of Tyre and Sidon. The word there in the Greek that he was very angry with them is that he was hot with anger. Very angry, and that's a good translation. He was very angry with them. And somehow they made the king's chamberlain their friend. They made him their friend, and they got the king, in a sense, to agree to allow them to come and speak with them. And according to Josephus, which we're going to see here in a minute, according to Josephus, which is, again, a Roman historian from the day of Christ, writes about this event, and he talks about how Herod was putting on shows for the people, and it seems that he allowed the people from Tyre and Sidon to come, and it was at that point that he was going to allow them to make their plea and make peace. And so you can see how the people are going to do anything at this point to get peace, because their country is supplied by the king's country with food. But again, what is so powerful here is there are some that are skeptics again, and they're going to say, you know, well, Luke, he's just writing, you know, here from Jesus making it up. These are just fairy tales. These aren't historical events. They never really happened, and there's no evidence that they are. But you know what's awesome is there is evidence. Not just that we as Bible-believing Christians believe in the Word of God, and we believe that the Word of God is inspired of God, but those that don't believe in the Word of God, they say, well, prove the Bible to me. Well, let's go to Caesarea. I just took you through a few slides. I can prove to you that in Caesarea, as the Bible says, it was the headquarters there of the Romans. It's where Herod went, as we've already looked at the whole city there, and it's all been dug up and seen really the validity of this. But even more than archaeology, even more than those kinds of facts, we have history, not just biblical history, because really that's what the book of Acts is. It's a book of history. It's the history of the early church. But we have, and we've heard the phrase so many times, the man named Josephus. And I'm going to take this quote that I want to read to you from Josephus. It's The Thrones of Blood. It's a book that has been put together. It kind of brings the big, huge volume of Josephus more into layman's terms because it's pretty difficult technical reading, and more of a King James, old King James style of writing. And also it takes mainly the main events. And you can get this book in our bookstore. It takes the main events that deal with New Testament between, the end of B.C. and the beginning of A.D., those times where Christ from his birth to really the destruction of Jerusalem A.D. 70, and takes those and pulls out main quotes and events. And here's one that I pulled out of it. It's powerful, and I want to try to read through it for you, and I put it up here, so if I can't read through it, you can try yourself. I know it's kind of small, but that's what we've got. It says, and I'll read it to you, and again, I'll have a printout of all of these in the bookstore next week if you would like them. Again, you can get the book yourself. It says, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he went to Caesarea. That's exactly what our text says. It doesn't give us a time, but it says that he was there in Judea, and it says, and he went to Caesarea. He went to Caesarea to present shows in honor of the Caesar. A great crowd had assembled for the shows, including the most prominent people in the province. On the second day of the show, Agrippa dressed himself in a beautifully made garment of silver and went to the theater early in the morning when the rising sun reflected off his garment, stunning the crowds with its brightness. Soon voices begin to cry out from the crowd, proclaiming Agrippa a god and asking for his mercy. Okay, this again is a secular historian, writing this. So again, we've got this scene, the second day of these events that he's putting on for the Caesar. He's going to bring honor to him. Again, these events probably would be happening in that amphitheater where they would be able to assemble large crowds, all these people from Tyre and Sidon coming in for these shows. Now, again, he comes out early in the morning with this silver plated garment on. And the sun, it says, as Josephus records, as the sun was shining on it, it was its brightness, it stunned the crowd, and they begin to exalt him as a deity. Now, watch this. Okay, that's great, but what does our text say? It says that God killed him. Watch this. Agrippa did not reject the crowd's flattery or rebuke them at this point, but on looking up, he saw an owl sitting on a rope over his head. He knew immediately that the bird was a messenger of bad news, as once before it had been a messenger of good news. And severe pains immediately, note that, severe pain immediately arose in his belly. Agrippa looked at his friends and informed them that he was going to die soon. God was reproving their lying words, he said. He was not an immortal God, but he accepted God's will on this matter because he had lived a happy life. As he finished speaking, his pain increased, and he was carried to the palace. Word went out that Agrippa was dying. As required by law, the crowds sat in sackcloth with their wives, their children, beseeching God for the king's recovery. Every place was filled with mourning. Agrippa, resting in his high chamber. Now remember that palace I showed you. That's where he would have been, in that high chamber, looking down at the mourning crowd lying prostrate on the ground and wept. So Agrippa weeps. And it says, in the end of 5 days, he died at the age of 54 after reigning 7 years. Powerful. It gives us insight to at least Josephus' account of what happened. So as Agrippa is there addressing the crowd, and as they are crying out, the voice of a god and not of a man, and they are giving him, it says that immediately, as he didn't rebuke it at that point, he didn't stop it right there as a man of God would do, but he received it. He received the glory. He received God's glory. And at that point, he looks up And he sees on a rope above his head an owl. Now, it seems like in his life, there had been an owl before, and it had been some sign of good news. And he immediately knew this is bad news. And immediately, there was a pain in his stomach. And as he had a pain in his stomach, he turns to his friend and says, I'm going to die soon. And he finishes his speech, and by that time they had to carry him, it says there. They had to carry him to the palace. And it says, and he died 5 days later. This is powerful. And really, it lines up probably more than you would think with our text here. Now, it says again in our text, there in verse 21, it says, Verse 21. So, on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, and we saw that it was silver, according to Josephus, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. He gives a speech. Again, we talked about there with Josephus. The people kept on shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And it says, and he was eaten by worms and died. And, you know, we got this picture, this gross picture of him, you know, eaten by worms and died. And most scholars believe that what it was talking about is an internal tapeworm. And yeah, they go through medical research and the problems of that day and the diseases of that day. And there was this common thing, this tapeworm that would cause you to get an cyst and a rupture and you die. And that's probably what Luke is making reference to. And again, it was common in the history and the writings of the first century. It was a common thing. So when the people heard that read the book of Acts the first time and he was eaten by worms and died, that's what they would think of. And so here is Herod, who is struck down dead because he didn't give glory to God. You know what's awesome here is that Luke starts the chapter with Herod killing James. Luke starts this chapter out with Herod in authority, Herod triumphing, and the church being wounded, the church hurting as one of their great apostles was killed, and Peter locked up in prison. That's how he starts the chapter. Amazing. He ends the chapter with Herod dying, Peter set free from prison, and verse 24, which is the key, the word of God prevailing. It says, and the word of God grew mightily. The word of God is going forth. So the beginning of the chapter, it looked bad. Looks sad. But right in the middle of the chapter, in verse 12, the church was praying. Verse 5, the church was praying. And as the church was praying, God was working. And he turned the tables completely. Starting off as this king that is exercising authority over the church and martyring those in the church, to bringing the king himself being dead and the church prevailing. The word of God continuing. Now this is one of those points of where Luke is summing up the ministry that had been happening really in the regions of Antioch. It's summing up the ministry that's been happening in Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, that the word of God is growing. And again, we talked about those progressions as the word of God continually progressed there in the ministry. And so, again, it's so important for us to understand. It's so important for us to see what's happening here. Now, here's the beauty of it. And really, here's the application for us. And I'll tell you what, there's a powerful word here. Here is a man who's receiving glory. Here is a man who's taking glory to himself. And here is a man who is struck down by, it says, an angel of the Lord because of his taking God's glory. Listen, brothers and sisters, God wants to make it real clear in his word, and he does that, that he is not willing to share his glory with anyone else. And those that would like to take God's glory ultimately will be destroyed. The story of Herod eaten by worms and died, it's not a pretty one. It's not a pretty one that happened here to Herod. The beauty of those who will realize that God is worthy to be glorified. I want to look at a couple verses with you. First of all, from Isaiah chapter 40, 2, Isaiah 42, just on this topic, Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah says this, verse 8, Isaiah 42, verse 8. He says, God speaking, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Hear that. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another. God will not share his glory. And there's so many times that you find in our lives that we like to take the work that God's doing in our life and we want to take some credit for it. God won't share it. If you look through the Bible and you look at those that are used by God, you look at the men of God in the Bible, you find that they are men that give God glory and are very careful in doing that. They're concerned, and more than just they give God glory, they're concerned with the glory of God. They're concerned with God's name. They're concerned with God being magnified. They're concerned with God being exalted and being in his right place. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine among men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How important it is for us to see this. How important it is for us to understand that is the ultimate end of our lives. That is what Jesus said. He said, this is what it's all about. Let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and they would glorify your Father in heaven. Your chief desire, my chief desire ought to be that in my life, in the things that I do, in the things that I say, in who I am, that people could look in and that they would glorify God for it. That God would be glorified through us. You know, I find that when I'm in the presence of God, when I'm sitting with the Lord, when I'm in a time of prayer, in a time of worship, or when I'm in a time where, you know, in a prayer meeting or something, well, that you're just there and, you know, you've set aside all of the cares of this life and all of your concerns and you're just face to face, if you would, with the Lord. There's just a sense of God, you're so good. There's a sense of God, be magnified. And as we begin to pray, let's say a prayer meeting last night, as we were here gathered together for the all-night prayer meeting, as we begin to pray, we're just, oh God, we want you to be glorified, whether it's repenting of our own sin, realizing that God's not glorified because of our sin, or whether it's saving the unsaved. God, just show them who you are. God, just be lifted up, be exalted, be magnified. So it's you that we want people to see. It's not us. It's because it's when we're in the right mindset in prayer. When we're in God's presence, we're reminded of the importance of God's glory. And brothers and sisters, I would plead with us this morning to examine our lives and examine our hearts and ask yourself this question. Is your chief motive, is your chief goal in life to see God glorified in your life? Is that your chief goal? To see God glorified in your generation? Because that ought to be. That's the reason we live. We live to bring God glory, and He's so worthy of it. And He's not going to share it. And this is why pride is rejected. God says, I resist the proud. Because I won't share my glory with anyone. I resist the proud and I give grace to the humble. I resist, I push away the prideful, but I give grace. In fact, it says there in James chapter 4, verse, I think it's 6, 5 or 6 there, it says that not only does he resist the proud, not only does he give grace to the humble, but he gives more grace to the humble. God loves to pour out his grace upon you. All he's asking us to do is humble ourselves before him and, number one, recognize we need him. I mean, that's the basis of salvation. If somebody doesn't see their absolute need for God, they can't be saved. And what we're saying is, Lord, we need your grace, salvation, your favor, because we're not worthy. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve any glory. We're unworthy, but Lord, you're worthy. And he says, come to me and come in humility, as he goes on in verse 10 there of James chapter 4. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You don't need to lift yourself up. God will lift you up in his way, and as he lifts you up, you're going to bring him glory. And you look at the men of the Bible, and it's amazing to me. Listen, as you're there in Isaiah, turn with me to chapter 48, verse 11. Chapter 48, verse 11. Another awesome verse. And it says there in Isaiah 48, 11, it says, for my own sake, now watch this, for my own sake, I will do it. For how shall my name be profaned? Listen to this. And I will not give my glory to another. Wow. God says here, it's for my sake I will do this. You know that when God does something in your life, when God moves in your life, God's doing it for his sake. God is glorified when he changes a wicked, sinful man and he can transforms him into the image of Jesus Christ. That brings God glory. God says, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it for my own sake. For my own sake, I will do this. I will not allow my name to be profaned, and I will not share my glory with another. So you say, God, I want you to do a work in my life. We say, God, I want you to use me. I want you to pour out your spirit. I want your will to be accomplished. I want you to use me to lead someone to Christ. Lord, that's what I long. I long to see you glorified. Lord, I long to see you work. But the problem is, and this is one of the reasons why many people don't see God using them, don't see God working in their lives, is because when it comes down to it, they want others to see them. Oh yeah, it's about all about the Lord. But in reality, when it gets down to the very motives of the heart, it's about more than the Lord. It's about them. It's about their glory. It's about them taking some credit for what God has done. When God does something in your life, whether it's you've been faithfully ministering to a person and faithfully praying for them, and then they come to Christ, and you think, well, it's because I was faithful. Well, why were you faithful? Because God's faithful. Because God was working in you. Because God was empowering you. You see that mindset of not realizing, Lord, I can't believe you used me. I can't believe you used me to lead this person to Christ. Because I know that I don't know how to do that. I don't have the capabilities. You know what gets really dangerous is when we get to that level of maybe some of us have gone through maybe some evangelism training or Bible schools or our knowledge in the scriptures, and we feel like, you know, I can do this. I can lead someone to Christ. That's an arrogant heart. Obviously, getting discipled through evangelism training or through a Bible school or through some kind of understanding the word is a good thing. It's an important thing. The scriptures teach us to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The scriptures teach us to do those things. But you know, what's so important is for us to realize and for us to understand the importance that those things in and of themselves mean nothing. It's those things in and of themselves cannot convert a soul. A soul isn't converted by reason. Or whatever it is we're doing, missions or, the gift of mercy or, just ministering to somebody in a counseling kind of a setting, a brother or sister struggling and they come to you and you start sharing with them, and kind of giving them some counsel from the Word of God, thinking, I can do that. I know the Word enough that I've been through that. I know how to help them. Listen, that might be true. God has given you some wisdom along the way. But where's the wisdom from? It's from the Lord. And the reality is that if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't open their mind, if God doesn't speak that word to him, hey, not you can't do anything. You've got nothing to offer God, really, but an empty vessel that he can fill and use for his glory. And I don't know where you are this morning, but our chief goal, our chief end ought to be that God be glorified. Now, you know, one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is that man named Moses. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Because Moses has, and there's other examples I can use of Moses, but for time's sake this morning I won't. You can look at, chapter 32 of Exodus, where they make the golden calf and Moses cries out to the Lord. But Numbers chapter 14, I want to pick it up in verse 10. Here's where the children of Israel are faced at the promised land. God has delivered them from Egypt. God has done incredible miracles and signs and wonders to get them to this point. And they are doubting. They are terrified. And it says in verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone with stones. Stone them with stones. Moses and Aaron, stone them. They brought us out here to die. The giants are too big for us. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the congregation of Israel, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? And I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Listen to this. God says, you know what I'm going to do, Moses? Verse 12, I'm going to strike these people with disease. I'm going to disinherit them. And I'm going to make for you a nation greater and mightier than they. And here's Moses. Okay, now think about Moses' own desires. Or Moses' what's going to bless Moses? Moses' situation. Here he is, and he's got people ready to stone him. People that complain. People that murmur. They want his congregation doesn't sit there and listen to him teach the word like you guys do with me. They've got stones ready to kill their pastor. Okay? So here I am. I'm ready to be stoned by the congregation. And God comes to me and says, Trent, you know what we're going to do here? We're going to destroy this wicked congregation. Now, I just wonder what I would say to the Lord. And you know what, Trent? You're going to be fine because I'm going to make for you a greater congregation. Get out of my way and let me do my work. And and you've heard me say it before. I'd probably say, Lord, let your will be done. I don't want to interfere with your work. You know? But Moses knew something. There was something that was a part of his motive. There was something that was deep in his heart. He said, Lord, you can't do that. Listen to this. Let's read on. Verse 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, the Egyptians, Lord, will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. And they will hear that you, Lord, are among the people. That you, Lord, are face to face. And that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, the nations which they have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. Do you see what he's saying? Lord, you're going to look weak. The Lord wasn't able to bring this people out of the land which he swore to give to them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. And now, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abounding in mercy, forgiving the iniquities and the transgressions. But he will by no means cleanse the guilt. He will visit the iniquities of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, purge the iniquities of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said to him, I have purged according to your word. Verse 21, by truth, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Listen to what Moses says. Listen to Moses' thinking. Now, I want you to get into Moses' mind, Moses' reasoning. It had been a lot easier for Moses just to say, Lord, let your will be done. It'd have been a lot easier. Trust me, Moses has no idea what he's about to get into the next 40 years. And if you know anything about the children of Israel, this is the beginning. Next 40 years of Moses' life is going to be literally living hell with a congregation that continually wants to stone him, wants to kill him, wants to, you know, do something, wants to challenge his authority. And all he's doing is giving his life for these people. Now, Moses would have been a lot better off, literally, if he would have just said, "Lord, let your will be done." But God's glory wouldn't have been. And God, what was God doing? Did God not know that? Did God need Moses' counsel here? No, God was testing Moses' heart. Hey, let's start in the beginning. Let me test Moses here. So God tests Moses' heart here, and Moses passed the test because Moses' heart, his passion was to see God glorified. Be magnified, be glorified, Lord. Lord, but if you kill these people as one man, what will the Egyptians say? Now think about it. God does all of these miracles in Egypt. God finally delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. God parts the Red Sea. God destroys the Egyptian army. And then all of a sudden, God smokes the children of Israel in the desert. And the people would say, and now remember the mindset of these kinds of people, they all have different gods. The Egyptians have gods. Every little nation has its own gods. And they depend on those gods and cry out to the gods and all the idols and all these things. And the people would say, well, look at that god. Again, God to them is only a god amongst many. Look at that god, the god of the Israelites. The god where there's no idol. That god, look at that god, he's got no power. It seemingly he did, but he couldn't finish the job. And what would the name of the Lord, what would that do to the name of the Lord? It would ruin it. It would ruin, even if God raised up a mightier nation, it would ruin God's glory. And Moses here pleads with the Lord, no, Lord, based on your mercy, remember what you've said, Lord. Moses is passionate to see God glorified. How passionate are you today to see God glorified? Mothers, as you raise your children, or as you've raised your children, how passionate are you to see God glorified? To see God glorified in your kids' lives? Is that your passion? Is that your chief motive as you seek to raise them? Not to see you glorified, your family built, your name go on, but God glorified, God's family built, God's name be lifted up and go on. What is our chief motive this morning as we study the Word, as we come to church, as we fellowship? Did you come to church this morning saying, God, you be magnified in my life? Now, I want to let you know that in the New Testament, this idea of God being glorified is all over. It's all over the New Testament. It's from the beginning to the end. We already saw that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we see that that's very what Jesus says. He says, let your light, here's what you do. Let your light so shine among men, they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll give you a few references to God's glory in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, you want to write these down. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 32. It says, to him and through him and for him are all things, to him be the glory. And again, if you read the context, it's powerful. The context is, who has become his counselor? Who was first given to God? That God owes them anything? No, to God and through God and by God are all things. To him be the glory. And the next verse, a very familiar verse to us, is chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Listen, let God be glorified and you be his vessel. Powerful. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it's on the back of our bulletin. It's something that we have said, this is what we desire to be. That God has not chosen the noble, God has not chosen the strong, the mighty, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to bring the mighty to nothing, the base things that no flesh, and here's the purpose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, as it is written, Let him who glory, glory in the Lord. You see, God has chosen weak people like you and I. And the question is, do you think you're weak? Because you are. Every human being is. Anything you have is from the Lord. Any intelligence you have, any skills you have, any, quote, natural giftings you have, they're all from the Lord. He's your creator. And so it's all to him. To him be the glory. He will not share his glory with another. In the church, very clearly is spelled out for us in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says that he would be glorified, that to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Ephesians 3, 21. That he would be glorified in the church by Jesus Christ. God the Father will be glorified through the magnifying of Jesus Christ. Notice throughout all ages, all generations, says world without end. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we know this one. It's on all our, you know, little pillows and plaques and little things in our houses. Now to the King eternal. There in chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal and mortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise. Note that, alone by himself. He doesn't need your help. He's all by himself. He does fine without you. But you don't do fine without him. Alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to the King, who's eternal, who's immortal, who's invisible, who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. It's to him. He deserves the glory. He deserves the honor. Again, I'm just giving you a couple verses. I'm telling you, it's all through the New Testament. This should be the chief motive of our heart. This should be, if we've got a passion, our passion should be God be glorified. And that passion would be fulfilled if that's, let's say, missions. God be glorified in missions, in bringing the gospel to another nation. That's the reason we go, that God would be magnified, that God would be glorified. Not that the name of saving grace would be lifted up, but the name of God would. Not that the name of, you know, Drew Davis in England would be lifted up. The name of Robbie Douglas, you know, in Africa would be lifted up. The name of, you know, these people. No, it's not their name, it's his name. And that should be our chief passion. If it's going with the gospel into the convalescent home, as we do, or taking the gospel into the jails, as we do, it's what our motive should be. God be magnified. No, no, that sounds neat. I think I'll do that. But yeah, Lord, that's something that's needed, and I want to do that because I want you, Lord, to be exalted. I want people to see you, and if it's through my good works that I will glorify my Father in heaven, so be it. I want people to know, Lord, that you are worthy and that you're real and that you're alive and that you've risen from the dead. Be magnified, Lord. Be exalted, Lord. Be honored, Lord. Whatever we do, if it's, I'm going to work in the children's ministry, God bless you. And be magnified and glorify God to those little kids that they might know who the Lord is. I'm going to share with my coworker. Moms, I'm going to raise this difficult child. I'm going to be spent for this child who doesn't care at this point, who doesn't understand, who doesn't appreciate. Because God, I want you to be glorified in this child. And so I want to be a reflection of you, Lord. I want to be a reflection of your glory. And that's why it says that we humble ourselves and he will lift us up. And he will lift us up. This ought to be the chief end of man. To glorify God. I want to close with a verse out of 1 Peter. Would you turn there with me? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Now watch this. And if you read 1 Peter 4, you see it's about gifts and that. Why? That in all things. Note that phrase, all things. That in all things, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that the Father is glorified through the Son. That in all things, that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs. This is something that is belonging to God and no one else. To whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. And it's always said this. Notice this. Amen. After that phrase, we saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Amen. We saw that in the Romans passage. Amen. It's amen. There's always an amen after that phrase. Now, it's found again in 1 Peter here in verse 11 of chapter 5. So 4:11 and 5:11. To whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever? Amen. The word amen means so be it. It doesn't just mean we're done praying. It's not how we say, 10-4, Sarge. It's that we're, so be it. Let it be so. Let this be settled. Let it be, if you would, established, set in concrete. Amen. How many of us can honestly say that that is the chief goal of our life? That my whole life revolves around glorifying God. My whole life is consumed with God be magnified. My prayers are in the direction of God, do this so that you'd be glorified. And if it won't glorify you, don't do it. Lord, I don't care how much I want it. I don't care how much it means to me. Don't do it. Lord, if this means pain's going to happen in my life, but you're going to be glorified, so be it. Moses said, Lord, that sounds great, but we can't do it for your glory. For your glory, we can't do it, Lord. For your name's sake, Lord, it can't happen. And I'll tell you what. There's a phrase that is so true. That phrase is, when God is most glorified, you are most satisfied. Because this is what God made you for. And when God is most glorified in your life, you're going to find that you're most satisfied. There is going to be because you're fulfilling the reason you exist. God has made you to bring Him glory. God has put in you a craving as a believer. He's put in you a craving to see Him glorified. And when you glorify the Lord with your life, when you glorify the Lord with your words, with the things you do, with who you are, you find that there's a deep satisfaction that can't be found anywhere else. When you are exalting and bringing God glory, there's nothing like it. There's no greater place to be. You don't want anything. You don't need anything. You've got everything you need. You've got the chief end to your life. God has been glorified. Hallelujah. And Lord, I am so satisfied in your glory, in you being glorified. And I'll tell you what, you won't know it until you do it. If I could say this morning, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste of His glory. Taste of that satisfaction that comes from God being exalted through your life. And begin to seek the Lord and begin to examine your heart and begin to pray down that angle and ask God, is this something you want to do? The answer is yes. God, are there areas in my life? Maybe write them out. Everything that you feel so, quote, called to do by the Lord. Am I doing this, Lord, solely that you'd be magnified? If I'm not, let's cross it off the list. There's no reason for it. That's my flesh then. That's me being glorified. Lord, that you would be exalted, that you would be honored. There's no greater place to be than that place of being a light that men see your good works and they worship God in heaven. I know this. I want to be a vessel of God that carries the gospel to those who haven't had it. Because when they worship God, there is glory. As our missionaries go out, there's no greater desire that I have than to see and to hear a language that has never, ever worshiped God before. They've never known these words before, that we create new words for them in their language because we find God being worshiped for the first time in this language. Now that is a satisfying thing. When you're sitting there and you find out, you hear, say there's, you know, some of our missionaries on the field, and there they are translating the Bible into another language that's never had a translation of the scriptures before. You want to talk about satisfaction? And you and me being back here, being a part of that missionary as we've been supporting them and praying for them. And we as a church have been praying, God, take the word to the ends of the earth. And we hear back reports, there is a new language this morning, a new people group this morning that can read the Bible. Now there's a satisfaction there. Yeah, that's what it's all about. Exactly. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Get out of myself, get out of my little problems that I think are so big, and allow God to be glorified. Allow God to be magnified. Allow God to be exalted and lifted on high, and allow His name to go forth.